If you were to ask me who is the person who has had the greatest impact on my life, I would say that the person who is near the top, if not at the very top of the list, is my father, Larry Edward McMurray. I feel blessed to be able to tell you that my dad was an amazing guy, an incredible role model. I learned what it means to be a man through my father. I learned from him how to be strong, how to be a hard worker. My dad was a faithful father, and he was a faithful husband, and he was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and he was faithful to the church of Jesus Christ. And so I feel very blessed to have grown up knowing him and learning from him. And my dad was funny, and he had these quirky ways about him, which I loved, and just I was endeared to him. His favorite word was the word inappropriate, which he would use towards me on a regular basis. And he would say, "Adam Robert." That's how I knew I was inappropriate. "Adam Robert, that's inappropriate." And he would, and anytime he would do that, he would always adjust his waist. He'd go, "Adam Robert." That's how I knew I was in trouble. And he was just great, and I loved him. But what's interesting, the moment that's the most seared in my memory about my father was a really interesting moment. It was actually, it wasn't a moment of strength. It wasn't a moment of humor. It was a moment where my dad was at a place of his greatest weakness. You could even say vulnerability. And I think one of the reasons this moment became so important to me was that I experienced a new love and a new intimacy with my father as I saw him go through something that made him extremely vulnerable and weak. It was like it opened up a new window into our relationship. He and I would pretty regularly do projects around the house in the yard, and one time we went out and we rented a gas-powered wood splitter. So a gas-powered wood splitter has two metal plates. One of them is flat, and the other one is shaped like a triangle. It's big steel metal, and it's powered by gasoline, and you would lay a piece of log or log that you'd cut down, you'd lay it in there, and then you'd push down on a lever, and it would move that triangle forward, and it would push it against that flat plate, and it would just cut through wood like warm butter. Amazing, amazing piece of machinery. And we were out there and we were working, cutting wood, and it got to the end of the day. And my dad got to a moment where you're tired and you sort of get careless. And there came a moment where he had a glove on and he stuck that piece of wood in between that flat plate. I promise I'm only going to tell this story once and I'll never tell it again. He set it in there and he forgot to pull his hand out. This will go quick. And his hand is in there. He pushes down on the lever. That piece of metal comes in and it crushes his hand. And by the grace of God, it was his ring finger hand. So that piece of wood caught his ring and crushed his ring down to about a quarter of an inch or less around his finger. And my dad, I didn't know what happened, but my dad immediately fell to his knees, pulled off his glove. His finger was blue within seconds. And he looked up at me, and I've never seen this kind of a look in his face. He was like, "Adam, I need your help." He was like, "You've got to get your mom. You have got to get me to the ER immediately or I'm going to lose this finger." So I ran. I got my mom. We got my dad in the car. We rushed him to the hospital. They were able to cut that ring off. By the grace of God, his finger is still here. It's a little big. It's a little weird looking, but it's there. It's there. And I'll never forget. Here's the moment. I'm sitting in the car. I'm riding with my dad. I look over at my dad and I'm like, I'm witnessing this other part of my dad that I've never seen before. And I love him even more. You know, there was a closeness in that moment by seeing a different, it was like I was invited into a different part of who my father was. Now this morning, the word that we're talking about is the word father. But of course, ultimately, we're not going to talk about earthly fathers. We're going to talk about this word the way Jesus used the word. Jesus used the word father to describe his heavenly father. It's one of our 10 words. We've called our series 10 Words That Changed the World. We're working through the Sermon on the Mount, and the word that we come to today might be the most important word. It's the word father. And as we study the passage, my prayer for you is that you would see a different aspect of who God is, and you would be invited into a deeper experience with God as your father. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 6. I'll have you turn there now. Matthew 6, I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read a kind of a nice-sized chunk of this passage. It's a beautiful passage. And what I want you to look for as I read, obviously look for the word father, which you're going to see over and over and over. But don't just look for the word. Here's what we're really after. We're after what Jesus is trying to open up for us. What are the themes that Jesus is going to drive home about father? What does he repeat? What gets emphasized? Will you look for that as I read? Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Skip down to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amazing passage. And you saw the repetition and you see the themes. And here's what I'll say to get us started. The difference between artificial religion and a genuine faith relationship often boils down to this one word, father. Father is like the razor's edge. It often is the difference between stale religion that's just for show, ritualism, stuff that we do that we don't mean. The difference between that and a genuine relationship based on faith boils down to how deeply we understand and experience this one word, Heavenly Father. Two words, but you get it. Father. Here's how J.I. Packer wrote it in a great book called Knowing God. Packer wrote, I put this on the screen so you can read along with me. You can sum up the whole of New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator, in the same way you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better from the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. So here's where we're going. I'm gonna invite you into a deeper experience. We're gonna look at this concept, Father. And the way we're gonna do it is we're gonna ask and answer three questions this morning. The first question is, what does it mean? What does it mean to call God Father? And the second question is, why does it matter? Why does it matter in my life, my Christian life? And the third question is, how do I live into this? I understand now what it means. I understand why it matters, but here's where I really need help. How do I live into a deeper experience of this idea of God as a father? This morning, I recognize there's at least three kinds of listeners here, okay? The first kind of listener is a Christian person who already experiences the intimacy and the blessing of a relationship with God as your father. And so as you listen today, what's gonna happen, your heart will erupt with thanksgiving and you'll thank God for your experience. But there's another kind of listener, and this is a Christian person who, as they listen, they're gonna start to realize, I have a block in my Christian experience. Something is missing. There's something that's inhibiting me, and I'm realizing that it is around this word. Father is a problem for me. And then there's a third kind of person listening, and this is the person who, as they listen, they're gonna come to the realization, I'm not a Christian at all. I don't know God as Father. I don't know his son, Jesus Christ. And what I want you to know is, I'm so glad you're here, because this morning, you're not here by accident. This morning, you're gonna get an opportunity to discover what it looks like to be invited into that relationship that will change your entire life. This is like a critical moment for you in your life. So we'll answer these three questions. I'm gonna begin with, what does it mean? Let's not assume, River West, let's never assume we understand things till we slow down, right? What does it mean to call God Father? I'm gonna get at this with three statements that I wrote this week. I'll put them on the screen. Here's the first statement I wanna make. The word Father actually does change the world. Here's what I mean by that. We've called the series 10 Words That Change the World. And what I want you to know is this word Father was a game changer. It changed the world then, and it's changing the world now. When with this one word, Jesus forever altered the way that people thought about God. See, we take it for granted and we say, oh yeah, God our Father, Heavenly Father. But what we don't realize is that when Jesus said, when he called God his Father, this was scandalous, it was foreign. No one before Christ called God their Father. It was not a part of the Jewish religion. Nowhere in the Old Testament are we encouraged to call God Father. The only time in the Old Testament that Father is used is it's a much higher level description of God as kind of authoritative ruler over the people of Israel. But it was never this intimate thing that Jesus is doing. Jesus comes on the scene and he begins to say, my relationship with God is like a relationship with a father. He's my heavenly Father. And the people who heard him say that 16 times in the Sermon on the Mount alone, 44 in the Gospel of Matthew, over and over and over, Jesus said, he's my Father. And people gasped and it took their breath away. And then Jesus not only said, he's not only my Father, but guess what? He's your Father who is in heaven. Do you see that in chapter 6, verse 1? He says, your Father who is in heaven. This is the word I want to introduce to the world. And so here's my second statement. That phrase Your Father who is in heaven is one of the most theologically balanced and beautiful phrases, perhaps, in the entire New Testament. It is. It's beautiful. It's balanced. Here's what I mean by that. It takes two concepts, two attributes of God that are deeply important, and it holds them together in this balanced way that we really need. It takes the idea of God as a loving Father. He loves us with a fatherly love. And then it takes the concept of God as sovereign Lord, all-powerful, all-knowing creator. Two concepts that are deeply important, and it brings them together and it holds them in perfect balance. Let me show you. I like things that are visual. They help me. So I created a little chart here. So there it is. Your Father who is in heaven. Your Father tells us God is relational. He's your Father, but he's in heaven, so he's sovereign. He's your Father, which means he's close to you. He wants an intimate relationship. It's personal. But he's in heaven, which reminds us he's powerful. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. He's almighty. This is what theologians call the two attributes, divine immanence and divine transcendence. He's totally immanent. He's close and he's totally transcendent. He's big. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. And Jesus says, now take those two ideas and you can hold them together in this one phrase, your Father who is in heaven. And we got to realize this is so important. If you remove one of those concepts, take away your Father and you only think of God as this sovereign God who's in heaven, suddenly it's no longer the God of Christianity. It's just a vague deism. It's God who is off in the distance. He's powerful, yes, but can I know him? No, this is the God of Bette Midler, right? God is watching us from a distance. No, he's not. She's a great singer and a really bad theologian, all right? God is not watching us from a distance. That's bad theology. He's not. But then, okay, take away who is in heaven. It's just my Father. And then now suddenly now God is just my private invisible friend who makes me feel safe, but he's not big. He never makes any demands on my life. He doesn't have any power. That's not the God of biblical Christianity. But your Father who is in heaven is this perfect, powerful, present, intimate person who loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. Amen? Yeah. Here's the third statement. It's going to sound a little strange, but stay with me. The word Abba does not necessarily mean daddy. Now, here's why I'm saying this. Abba was the word that Jesus almost certainly used. And it was a word of intimacy. It was the word that little children would use when they would speak to their daddy. And you can just imagine a little Aramaic child, Abba. And it sounds so much, right? Abba. It sounds so much like the words that cultures across the globe have adopted to describe dad. And that's why many theologians have suggested, you know, maybe we're supposed to call God daddy. But here's the thing, that word Abba, it carried into adulthood. So adult sons and daughters would still call their father Abba. And so my point is that some people say, well, it's much more spiritual to use the word daddy. And I want to just say, you know what? Probably less important than the word we choose is what's happening in our heart when we say it. If you want to call God daddy, call God daddy, but you could call God Father, and it's going to have the same kind of an experience for you if in your heart you recognize this is a tender word. This is a gentle word. This is a loving word. And Jesus has given us a gift. He said, I want to invite you into a way of relating with God the way that I relate with him. Now, River West, here's my problem. I have a problem. And the problem is I want to preach to you today about a relationship with God as your Father. And I know that I have an obstacle. And my obstacle is that the moment I start talking about Father in this room, many of you are thinking of your relationship with your dad, and that relationship inhibits your relationship with God as your father. Because your dad was distant, your dad was neglectful, your dad was not there. So anytime the pastor preaches and says, God is your father, immediately he's dealing with a cultural problem, and it's the problem of negligent fathers. I once heard a story about a Spanish father and his son, and their relationship became estranged, and the son ran away and he was hurt and he fled from his father, and his father went out on a search for him, tried to no avail to find him, searched for him for weeks, months. Finally, he got an idea that he would pay for an ad in the local Madrid newspaper. So he purchased this ad, and the ad read, Dear Antonio, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. So the dad shows up on Saturday at noon, and 200 Antonios have showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their father, right? And it's rampant. And here's the thing. I want to acknowledge that for you, it's very possible that your dad, it's not just that he was neglectful. That would be a kind way to describe him. It's possible that for you, your dad was the source of your greatest horrors. And what happens is that when you grow up in that experience, then you come to biblical Christianity and it becomes difficult to figure out, how do I think of God as Father? I meet Christians all the time who say, I can't even call God Father. I don't use that term. I don't think about God. I can't. And that's so tragic. Because this is the hope of the Christian gospel, that finally, through a relationship with your creator, you can have the kind of relationship with God as your father that you never had with your earthly father, right? That's the hope of the gospel, that you can finally experience what you were supposed to experience from your dad. So if that's you and you're hurting, stay with me today, because what I'm hoping will happen is that you will step out in faith and God will begin to heal you through this very word that was your source of hurt. God wants to remind you, I am your father and I love you, even if your earthly dad did not. So it matters. The word matters. But also I want to ask why. Why does it matter? Why does it matter in your life? And to get at this, I'm going to take you back now to chapter 6, verse 1. Open to Matthew. Let's figure out, well, what is Jesus really doing in Matthew 6? He talks about Father a lot, but what's he after? Here's what's going on. Jesus is taking up the issue of religious showmanship. That's really what he's after. Religious showmanship. Here's what he says, chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's what you're supposed to beware of. Practicing your righteousness it's a way of describing sort of like Christian activity, deeds that we do as a part of our Christian faith and experience. And Jesus says, be careful with that stuff, the praying and the giving and the fasting and other things. Be careful, because lurking in there is this possibility always that you would do it in a way that's hypocritical. Isn't that funny? It's like hidden inside of religious things that can be so good. There's always this possibility that I would do it in a way that's like I'm showing off. And Jesus says, just be careful. So there's this pattern in the text. I want to point it out. He does the same pattern every time. Look at your Bible real quick, and you'll see in verses 2 to 4, he talks about giving. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about prayer. We'll come back next week and do the Lord's Prayer. And then if you skip down in verses 16, 18, there's fasting. And there's a pattern that he does. The first thing he does in each of those paragraphs is he describes almost this ridiculous showmanship. So, you know, guys who are fasting, guys or gals, they hunch over and they disfigure their faces. Oh, I'm so hungry. Why? Oh, just fasting, you know. Or people who give, they're about to give and they pull out a trumpet. Do not do that, okay? Don't pull out a trumpet, you know. And it's like, it's the final countdown. And it's showmanship. And here's, now look, we're super smart, so we never do that, right? We're far too smart, so we're way more subtle. We're way more subtle. So if we want people to know we've been praying, we'll be in a conversation and be like, that's so funny. I was just praying about that this morning at 4:30. That's when I prayed for like an hour. I sometimes levitate, but that's another story. I was praying about it and we just kind of weave it in, right? And Jesus is like, be careful. And then he always says the same thing. What does he say? He goes, I'm going to tell you right now, they've received their reward. You do get a reward. You get exactly what you want, which is you get the applause of people. And that's about all you get. You get the approval of human beings, and that's where the reward ends. And then Jesus, the third thing he always does is he contrasts it with genuine faith and a genuine experience. So here's the thing, though, that you have to see. The moment Jesus takes up this issue, he completely stops referring to God in any kind of a generic way. No more God, no more Lord. It is 100% Father, Father, Father. Jesus says, when I want to get to the point where I'm going to talk about genuine faith and I want to warn people against hypocrisy, I'm going to use the word Father over and over and over again, because Jesus is saying there's a connection here. There's a connection. Here's a really important truth for your Christian life that I want to share. The single most important influence on the way you live your Christian life is how deeply you experience God as your Father. Nothing will impact or influence the way you live more than how deeply you experience him as a Father. That's the key. When I found out that I was having girls, my first girl, I got a lot of advice. People give you advice, you know. All these people go, oh, you're having a girl. Okay, let me tell you what to do. And the best advice that I ever got was from a woman, a really, really amazing woman that we served in ministry with. Her name was Jenny. And Jenny had a really, really horrible childhood, and her relationship with her father created a lot of pain for her. So Jenny, I was talking to Jenny and she was like, Adam, it's so simple. You just do two things every day for the rest of your life. I was like, hold on, let me get a pencil. So she goes, two things every day. Here's the first thing you do. Every day, kiss her on the forehead and tell her you love her. Fathers, take notes of daughters. Kiss her on the forehead and tell her you love her. And then the second thing you do every day for the rest of your life, talk to her about her internal beauty. Every day. Every day. I wasn't a great dad. I'm not a great father, but I tried to do that every day. Here's what Jenny said. She said, if you don't do that stuff, and she doesn't get from you her sense of worth or her sense of affirmation or her sense of being accepted by you, what will happen is she will go and she'll try to find that in other places. You know, translation, high school boys. So I kiss my daughter 700 times on they just smother them. Right? when you don't feel insecure or when you don't feel secure before your Father, then you try to find security somewhere else. And that really, what Jesus is saying is that's the heart of hypocrisy. That's what hypocrisy is really about. I mean, what he's saying is these people don't really know God as Father. They don't know that relationship, that sense of belonging to him, that sense of security. And so what they do is they go out and they trumpet religion to get affirmation somewhere else. And Jesus says, so the connection, the solution is to know God as your Father, to connect with him there, to be loved by him and embraced by him. This word hypocrite, you'll notice it there all throughout. The word actually came from the Greek world of theater, and it was a word that basically meant a play actor. It's like an actor, a performer. So a hypocrite is someone who views life as a stage. Their whole life is a stage and they're always performing and it's not genuine, it's a projection. It's an act that they put on that doesn't represent what's really going on in their heart. And when that kind of thing happens in religion, religious hypocrisy is a way of going about religious activity that's not real. I'm trying to do things that don't represent my genuine experience. And Jesus says, you know, that's the problem with Pharisees. That's the problem with Pharisaical, hypocritical religion. He wasn't saying, I've got a problem with the fact that they're tithing or that they're praying or that they're fasting. Or Jesus was not taking aim at spiritual disciplines. His problem with the Pharisees was they didn't understand who the Father really was. So they're misrepresenting God in the world because they didn't know God as Father. And Jesus says, I can't tolerate that because I know who he really is. So the greatest example of this comes from one of the parables that Jesus told in Luke 15. I'm gonna have you turn to this one. It's familiar to you. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15. Turn there. Keep your finger in Matthew 6. You know this story. And what I want to suggest today is that what the parable of the prodigal son is really about is not the sons. It's about the father. And here's what it's really about. It's really about two ways of understanding who God is. Or even representing God in the world. So you know the story. The story is it's a father. He has two sons. The younger son comes to him and says, Dad, I want my whole inheritance now. Can I have my inheritance? He takes the money and he abandons his family. He goes off with the money and he just blows all of his money. He just empties the bank account on wild living parties, prostitutes, you name it. It was horrible. He turns around one day, the account is empty, he's impoverished, he's wasted his life, he's wasted his money, he's hungry, he's eating out of a pig's trough. And the Bible says he comes to his senses and he realizes, look where I am. And at home, my father's servants are living more comfortable than I am. So he goes home. And then we get the first depiction of God, and it's the right one. It's the Heavenly Father. And you know the story. The son who's the prodigal, who's disobeyed, who's lived a life of sin, who's abandoned his father, insulted his dignity, comes home, and the father cannot wait to embrace him. Runs from the porch, grabs the son, picks him up and says, welcome home. My son who was lost, he's found. And the father throws a wild party. Well, then we get introduced to the older brother. See, the story doesn't end. Now we see the older brother. This is who I'll read about. So read with me now, starting in chapter 15 of Luke, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older brother was angry and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. Now, have you ever noticed that the father responds to both boys the same way? Isn't that amazing? To the prodigal, he comes out and he greets him. And to the legalist, the hypocrite, the Pharisee, he rushes out and he greets him in love. But here's a statement this week I read and I realized I've never seen this before. It's a word in this next sentence that you've got to get. Here's what the son, older son answered his father. Look, these many years I have served you. That word served in the Greek it comes from the word doulos, which means a slave. So what the son is saying is, I have slaved for you. I never disobeyed you. I was your slave. But here's the problem. God's not a slave driver. God's not a tyrant. God's not in heaven looking down on you from a distance, demanding that you perform to win his approval. God's not demanding perfection. He's not nitpicking. He's not watching your every move and critiquing it and going, oh, and taking copious notes. He's not withholding his affection because you don't get it right. He's not a tyrant. He's not a slave driver. He's a father. And he loves you, even in your weirdest, most awkward, most flubbery moments. Okay. I just said the word flubbery. Go with it. He loves you. This is the razor's edge. This week, while I was writing the sermon, God kept saying the same sentence to me. So here's what you need to know about preaching. When you're preparing to preach, God's talking to you the whole time. He's talking to you. And here was the sentence he kept saying to me. He said, Adam, I am not interested in a relationship with the projected you. I don't even care about that you, the you that you are projecting. I'm not interested in that you. And he's not interested in a relationship with the projected you either. He wants a relationship with the you, not the super spiritual you, not the put together you, not the you that looks really religious, not the you that's super cool. Not the you that's trying, always trying, striving, trying to be someone in public. God's totally disinterested in that you. The relationship he wants is with the you that's messy and real. And he says, that's because I'm your father. And this is where we come to the meaning of this secret place. So I'm going to end by telling you what that means. Go back to Matthew 6 and look specifically at verse 6. Here's where I'm also going to answer the question, okay, Pastor, how do I live into this? Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. So Jesus keeps repeating this idea of secret, and he's like, Jesus, or the Father, sees in secret. There's something about the secret place, right? And in verse 6, we get this astounding statement. I scratched my head all week. He says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And then he sees you in secret. But before that, he says, that's where the Father is. So now I'm going, where's the Father? Is the Father in heaven or is the Father in secret? And of course, the answer is yes. The Father's in heaven, and the Father is in secret. And if you want to live into a relationship with God where you experience him as your heavenly Father, where he's going to invite you is to come and meet him in the secret place. And I'm going to ask you this week, I'm going to ask you to do that. So this is where the sermon leaves theology and ideas, and this is where the sermon goes to you deciding, I need to do something about this. And here's what I would suggest you do. Find time this week. Carve it out. Today, when you get home or first thing in the morning, carve it out. Go away, get alone, and sit before God and be you. And talk to God and speak to him and pray to him and think about him as your Father. It's going to take faith. You'll have to step out in faith. But here's the thing. He already knows who you are. He already knows your heart. He already knows what you're doing and why you're doing it. So that place is a safe place to go to be with him. Interesting thing. When Jesus says, you go into that room, verse 6, you shut the door. That room in Jesus' culture, what he's referring to is a room that every Hebrew person had, and it was where they locked up all of their possessions and their grains. It was their storehouse, and it was the only room that they put a lock on it because the locks were expensive. So this was the one room you could lock. And that's the room Jesus says, go in there, shut the door, lock the door, make sure you're away from people because that's the moment where you're going to realize that God loves you deeply. He loves you. Now, this is the razor's edge. This is where you leave just sort of like pretend religion, show religion, artificial religion, and you step into a new way of relating to God that's real, where there's faith, where he loves you, where you love him, and you know him, and he's your Father. So God's inviting you to something deeper. In the book of Galatians, Paul used the word Abba. And I'm sharing this now. This is the moment where I'm going to talk to people who are not Christians. This is a big moment for you. So I really want to love you and I want to speak clearly to you. If you've realized I am not a Christian, I don't know God as Father, I've never put my faith in Christ, this is a crucial moment in your life. The Apostle Paul said that when God pours out his Holy Spirit onto a person and they believe in Jesus, the word that Paul used was the word adoption. Think about this. They become adopted, which means they leave the place of being fatherless and they get adopted into the family of God where God says, you're my child. And that happens because God loves them and he pours out his Spirit on them. And it's by the Spirit that then we say, Abba, Father. It's by God's Spirit we say that. And see, I believe that God's Spirit is at work right now in this room, creating and preparing people's hearts and mouths to say that very thing. Amen.